What's up, guys? Are we doing well? And it's freezing in here, right? Does someone need a blanket? Oh, is it not freezing? Oh, okay, that's right. It's a little toasty. Hey, my name is Adam. I'm part of the team, and it's really good to be here with you guys worshiping. And as Tim mentioned, I want to preview what our summer teaching series is going to look like. And I'm just going to be up here for a few minutes. We wanted to spend some time today updating you on a few things, and we don't want to delay you and get into ice cream. But I want to just preview a little bit what we're going to be walking through this summer. If you've been around these last couple months, we've been in a teaching series that's been focused on how Jesus meets us in our doubts, questions, and concerns. And it's called Where Jesus Goes. And it's been this real informative time of realizing that even in the places that we hold these doubts and these places that we still want to grow in our faith, that Jesus is present there. And we want to take that as our platform then and say, now, what does it mean to follow Jesus with our lives? To look at how he lived, to look at what he did, and to actually see how we can model our lives after him. So today, I would like to do just a couple of things. One, to look at Scripture and see how Scripture invites us to follow not just the words and the things that Jesus has said, but to also follow his life, to follow how he lived and to pattern ourselves off of that. And then the second thing is I want to look at three specific directions of relationship, three ways that Jesus engages in relationship that really shape who he is and what we're invited in to follow. And throughout this summer, we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus and how this informs and impacts how we live and how we move forward. And so I think it's going to be a great time, but it all begins with this idea that we can actually follow the footsteps of Jesus, that we can actually follow the life of Jesus. Here, a couple weeks ago, I was watching the NBA Finals. Anyone watch that? It wasn't so incredible. But I was watching, and there's one particular player, no matter how you feel about him or how you feel about the Cavs, or even if you're grieving that he's not a Laker, LeBron James is pretty incredible to watch, right? He's amazing. He does things that are just out of the ordinary. He physically, he's large, and yet he's so nimble, and he can make these shots and have all this finesse, and he's just incredible. And when I watch LeBron James, I never have the thought, oh, I could do that. Maybe you do, but I never look at him and be like, oh, yeah, I remember when I made that 360 turnaround backboard shot, or when I dunked a ball or something. When I look at LeBron, I'm not comparing how I could be like him. I just kind of stand in amazement and awe. Oh, wow, he's amazing. He does things that I just cannot do. He has abilities. He's been given abilities that I just don't have. So I can be impressed by him. I can be in awe by how he plays, but I can't really do what he does. And I think there's times when I read the stories of Jesus, and I kind of have a similar feeling. Man, I'm in awe of who he is. He's sinless, and he's powerful, and he teaches with authority, and he always knows what to do. He always knows what to say, and I'm in awe of who he is, but I don't know how to walk in his footsteps. I don't know how to engage the way that he does and to say the things that he says. And yet, Scripture invites us into this. So I'm gonna look at a few passages as we get going. This first one is in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And this is speaking about who Jesus was when he walked on this earth. And it says this: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are with their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." This phrase that describes who Jesus was when he walked on this earth, that he was made like his brothers, that he was made like the rest of humanity in every way. That when we read about Jesus, when we read about who he was and what he did, that he was like you and I. He was a person. That he actually had humbled himself, Philippians 2 said, in taking on the likeness of a servant, of a person. Hebrews 4 says that he was tempted in every way common to man and yet did not sin. Jesus was a person. If Jesus was only divinity and not a person, not a man or woman, then we really couldn't follow in his footsteps, right? He would have some kind of power, something in him that cannot be in us. And so we really couldn't follow him. And yet Hebrews says that he was made like us in every way. And then in Peter chapter 2, it says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his footsteps." So Scripture speaks to us about the ways of Jesus, about how he lives, and how that informs how we live. That we grow not just on the words that we read, on what Jesus has said, but we grow on looking at the life of Jesus and following in his footsteps. So this summer, we're starting this teaching called How Jesus Lived. We want to glean from his life. We want to look how he lived, how he engaged with the Father, with relationship to people around him, to the rest of the world. What did he do, and how did he engage, and how can we learn to glean from this and step further into this relationship? And so today, just to kind of map out a little bit of what this summer is going to look like, I want us to look at a passage in Luke chapter 6. Because there's these three dynamics, these three directions of relationship that Jesus engages in that we want to spend time this summer walking through. And so we're going to read this. This is Luke chapter 6, and it's going to be on the screens behind me, or you can follow along in a Bible if you have one. And starting in verse 12, it says this. The setting of this, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We know that he's somewhere around the age of 30, and there's a lot written about his birth and a little bit written about his childhood, and then we don't know for a while, and then he comes back on the scene here and at the age of 30, and he's beginning his ministry. And in 6:12, it says this: "On one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." One of the first things that Jesus does is connect up with his Father. This isn't a one-time occurrence. We read this over and over again in the Gospels. That it says early in the morning that he got away to a solitude place, or before he began his ministry, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and didn't eat, and he prayed. And there's this constant rhythm of him engaging with the Father. And it's clear that it's his source. It's his source of strength, of power. It's why he doesn't sin. It's why he has this wisdom and can teach with authority. It's his source, this up engagement with his Father that he models, that he spends time doing. He says this in John chapter 5. He's just done this amazing thing, and he's being questioned about it. How? Why are you doing this? How do you have the authority to say this? And he responds this way. Jesus gave him this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son," speaking of himself, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Jesus reveals that the source behind who he is, what he does, and what he says is not himself, it's actually his Father. And he has this engagement, constantly seeking the Father, constantly praying to the Father, being present with the Father, to the point that he says, I only do what the Father does. I only do what the Father tells me to do. This rhythm of engagement with the Father. To live like Jesus requires that we have this consistent rhythm of engaging our Father. This up dimension of our lives, where we commune, where we converse with God, where we worship, where we're reading and hearing his voice from his word. Jesus leaned into this relationship, and it shaped who he was, this up with the Father. So back in Luke 6, he has spent this night praying to God and asking for God's clarity and direction and empowerment. And then it says, "When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So Jesus goes from engaging with the Father to get this clarity, this instruction, and to be empowered, and then he steps into his community, and he draws people to himself. He gives access to his life. He shares his life. He's present with these men. He gives time to these men. He shares his thoughts with these men. And he is building community and relationship with these disciples. So Jesus goes from engaging up with the Father to engaging in community. I say this all the time when I'm talking about community. It's the one thing that Jesus built. He didn't acquire land. He didn't set up some kind of government. He didn't set up some kind of military movement or coup. He just built community. He built family and shared his life with them and gave access to his life with them. Jesus valued community. As I think about community, it's one of those things that sometimes it can feel a little bit risky. Sometimes anonymity feels like a really good thing, and it feels like a safe thing. And sometimes anonymity is a good thing. I had a buddy of mine in town from out of state this last week, and I wanted to take him out to dinner at one of our fancy St. John's restaurants. And so we were downtown St. John's, and it was a blast. We had fried chicken, and the whole town was just a buzz. There was people everywhere. I was like, wow, what is going on down here? And so we finished dinner, and this is last night, probably about 9 o'clock, and we're walking down the street. And I see this guy riding his bike towards me. I was like, oh, he's wearing a flesh-colored bodysuit. That's so weird. And it got a lot closer and a lot more uncomfortable. And my friend's from Arkansas, so I don't know what was going on in his mind. And it turns out, as we walked to where I had parked my truck, it was right across the street from pretty much the main parking lot where people were declothing and getting on their bikes. Why? Why is this a thing? So some level of anonymity is okay. That's a good thing, right? We can all agree. But to truly step into community the way Jesus did, we have to give people access to our lives. And we got to be willing to share life with people, to be present, to devote time to this. And this is what Jesus did. You know, one of the things I've gotten to do this last couple months, because I oversee our communities, is get to be a part of helping start all these neighborhood communities all over our city. And it's so much fun for me. I go to other people's houses and eat their food, and it's wonderful. And one of the things I'm hearing over and over is that people just want to connect. They say, I just haven't found a way to connect yet. I want to connect. I want to know more people. I want to get into relationship. And what is this thing that they're valuing, that they're wanting to step into? I read an article recently by CBS News, and they had done a study on the younger generations, millennials and Gen Y, and their hyper-connectivity online, that they have so many outlets of connecting with so many people around the world, and yet this survey revealed that they are the two loneliest generations that have been in the last 100 years. That even though they're highly connected, even though they have all these outlets and ways to get information and to give information, they're not actually sharing life. They're not actually at a point where they're known. Being connected requires that I'm known and that I know others. And that requires time and presence. There's a proximity to that when I lean into it. Being connected requires my presence, that people notice when I'm not around, and I notice when they're not around. There's a sense of belonging when we talk about that kind of community. And a sense of community, it requires my investment. That I'm here not just to be present, but to invest and to lean in. And so we're seeing this happen in our neighborhood communities. We see this happen on Sunday. And this is something that Jesus did. He had this dynamic of engaging in with his community, of giving people access to his life and inviting them in. So in Luke 6, he prays to his Father. He brings his community around him. And then it says, starting in verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of other people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because of the power that was coming from him, and he healed them. Then looking at his disciples, he says, "Blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And he begins into the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus goes from this time of up with the Father, of being led and empowered by the Father, to investing his life in community, to being sent to everyone else, to the world around them. to come to people who are broken, who are troubled, and to bring the good news of the gospel. These three dimensions, these ways that Jesus engages up in and out, they have shaped him, and that we're invited to follow in his footsteps. So this summer, we're going to spend time in further investigating and discovering how Jesus did this, how he spent time with his Father, how he engaged in community with his disciples, and how he was sent. And my invitation for us is to take a risk this summer, to step further in all three of those directions, to step further into community with our Father, to look at the life of Jesus and realize that he was who he was because of how he engaged with the Father, to risk and take a step further into community, to take the risk of sharing our life with someone and being present and giving people access to our lives, and to take the risk of stepping out to everyone else, to this world, the city that God has called us to. It's going to be a fantastic summer. I cannot wait for this series to unfold some more. We're gonna continue in our worship today. The band's going to come forward, and we have communion set up here as our worship, as we do every Sunday. And this is a living representation of God's love towards us and his grace towards us. And for those of us who call Jesus Savior, this is a way that we come and we remember who he is and what he's done for us and the freedom that he's purchased. And so as we worship, I want to invite you to these tables into communion and invite you to be preparing your heart for the risk of stepping further into relationship this summer. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day and for a room full of community that we get to be here and share our lives. And I pray as we set out this summer and we chart out this teaching series to look at Jesus and to look at how he lived and how he worshiped, how he invested in community, and how he lived on mission, that we would be emboldened to take steps in those directions. Father, we thank you for this day. We love you and we celebrate you, the King of Kings. Amen.